The Shroud of Turin, I think, was left for us by our Lord just to ponder and to think about what happened 2,000 years ago this week. The book we're going to be discussing this morning, so excited to have Dr. Gerard Beck with us, A Catholic Scientist Champions the Shroud of Turin. It is published by our friends at Sophia Press. We have it at the Ave Maria bookstore, also the religious catalog, and we'll also post a link to the book on the archive section of Catholic Connection later today. Dr. Gerard Verschuren is a celebrated scientist, a Catholic scientist, exploring the various scientific studies conducted on the Shroud, including those analyzing DNA, blood, carbon, pollen, textile, and other issues with the Shroud. And I'll tell you what, I never doubted the Shroud. I know we don't have to believe that it is the actual Shroud, but it just struck me the first time I took a look at it, the images in newspapers and magazines, Doctor, that this was the real thing. Good morning. Thanks for joining us. Appreciate it.
Good morning. Thank you for inviting me.
So tell us about the latest book, because this is something that's near and dear to your heart. When did you first start studying the Shroud of Turin?
As the title of the book says, I'm a scientist, so I got kind of alerted when the so-called scientist declared it to be either a fake or a much later thing than at the time of Jesus. So I thought I have to do something about this as a scientist. So I looked for a strong case where science can't prove anything, but at least it can confirm that it's much older than all these people declared us in the name of science, with the authority of science. I felt ashamed for science when they did that. And of course I felt ashamed for Jesus, that it was denied that that was the truth. So I started this book months ago, and gradually came more and more to the conclusion that we are dealing with the authentic Shroud of Jesus' death.
Why were you ashamed for science? Well, I know that you scrutinize the motives of individual scientists performing the studies. Is that what led to that approach in terms of thinking this was shameful for your own area of interest and work?
Yes, I think what alerted me the most was when the carbon analysis was released. That is now almost 30 years ago. So I thought, this is unbelievable. It didn't give us any warning that science can be wrong on those issues and what the problems were. So I explained in my book why that analysis, that dating in the 12th, 13th century, cannot be correct. And I try to make a strong case. So everything that is quite questionable, I try to leave out of my book, so that my strong case wouldn't be weakened by poor arguments and weak arguments. And I think I succeeded well, but let my audience here decide that.
What is it? I mean, there's so many things that I'm sure as a scientist, a Catholic scientist in particular, but with your area of expertise, that convinced you that this was a real thing. Can you give us some examples of what sealed it for you?
First of all, I'm not a historian, but I checked historical records, and I found out that many of them testify to an existence before the 12th century, actually going back to very long ago, almost 200 years after the death of Christ. And we have letters and documents that show that. So that was the beginning of my doubts. Then we have some textile analysis, which is very powerful. And a textile scientist from Switzerland, actually, she studied the linen that the crowd is made of, and she showed us that that texture is very old. We find it already in the Masada archive, which is, that was a Jewish settlement in the first century. And that has the same kind of linen with the same structure. And she said, I have never seen that after that. And some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which probably most of your listeners recognize, that's very old too, they are sometimes in a linen cover, and that has that same identical pattern again. So it was very common at the time of the Jews to use that kind of thing. Then I have indications from pollen analysis. There are many pollens on the shroud that are unique to Israel, to Jerusalem actually. And that is confirmed by many scientists, by Jewish scientists, and that is very powerful. Of course, there are many other pollens on that shroud, because that shroud went through long trips for Europe. It even went over the Alps to go to France and then back to Turin, where it is now in Italy. That was pollen analysis. Blood analysis showed us that there was real blood on that thing, so it was not painted. There are many indications, which I showed in my book, that it can't be a forgery of painters. But, you know, some people are so set to prove that it is fake that someone even said it was a creation by Michelangelo. Well, Michelangelo was centuries later than when we have the first indications of the shroud. So he cannot be the maker of that shroud. But if you are biased, you believe even that. Anyway, I could go on for quite a while. I would say my book has the rest of the arguments. I won't make people hate the book already.
No, I think they're intrigued by it. I mean, it makes me want to dive into the book even more deeply. I haven't finished it yet, but I do have it in front of me. We're chatting with the author of A Catholic Scientist Champions a Shroud of Turin, Dr. Gerard Verschuren, and he's been on with us before, A Catholic Scientist. In terms of the motives, we have about 2 minutes left. Can you just summarize, what do you think the motive is? Is their own personal prejudice toward faith? What could make them work so hard to try and disprove it, do you think, Doctor?
Yeah. We see nowadays that even in politics, there are many people who go for fake news rather than real news. So scientists and people in religion are not different from them that much. So they just don't want to believe that it's the case, that that is from Jesus, for that would be detrimental to their atheism or to their long-lived bias. Mm-hmm. So they try to find any kind of argument, and it's when you do the research on that, sometimes you think, how is it possible that they come up with this argument against it? There is no way you can defend that. I think to call it a fake painting is probably the most serious one. There is no way it can be a painting. I have 9-10 arguments why it can't be a painting. And so it must be real. If you are not willing to accept that, I always say many people don't want to see the world the way it is, but they only want to see it the way they hope it would be.
Yeah, right, because if you accept that this is really the shroud, then you have to accept what happened, that Jesus' word is true, that he was resurrected. And that's our whole faith. And then if you accept the resurrection, then everything has to change. And to me, that's the bottom line as to why they want this to be a fake. We'll be right back. More with the good doctor on his beautiful book, A Catholic Scientist Champions a Shroud. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Talking about the Shroud of Turin, brand new book from our friend Dr. Gerard Verschuren, A Catholic Scientist, Champions a Shroud of Turin, which is published by Sophia Press, and you may find the book at, of course, the religious catalog of EW10, also the AveMariaRadio.net bookstore. We have it on the online bookstore. And I really recommend getting this book because I love it when science and, you know, faith and reason come together. And again, Doctor, I've had the opportunity to see the shroud twice, and it's just it's a phenomenal experience. Now, we were talking during the break, and one point that you wanted to make regarding the shroud is, do we as Catholics consider this a relic to venerate? Let's talk about that a little bit, if we could.
Yeah, in my book, of course, I say it is a relic and not just an icon. If it were painted, I could say, okay, it could be an icon like we have many.
Right.
Icons that we pray for and pray to, And the famous ones are in Greek Orthodox Church. They are so beautiful icons, and they tell us much more sometimes than what we have in our minds. But why did the Church not say straightforward that it's a relic? I mentioned already John Paul II, whom I dearly love. He was a little reluctant to say that. And I think the main reason is that he had learned from the famous or infamous Galileo dispute that we should not go ahead if science is not completely on our side. I think in this case, science is on our side, but he was still dealing with the fact that that radiocarbon dating came up with such a late date. But I think in my book I make very clear that dating was completely flawed. And then we had Pope Benedict. He always talked of an icon. He never used the word relic. Pope Francis, he did mention one time the word relic. I thought, oh, good for you. So we will see what will happen next. But remember, if they declare someone a saint, they require at least two healings, miraculous healings, before they say this was really a saint, because they are critical, and which is good. So we don't get burdened with all kinds of saints that turn out not to be saints. So we will only know in heaven who is the real saint. But that's probably the reason why they are still a little hesitant to mention that word relic. I consider it a relic. So when I pray in front of the image of the shroud, I am praying not to that image, of course, but I am praying to Jesus himself. But through that picture, I have more access to him, and I can see, especially during this Holy Week, what he had to suffer for to redeem us.
Well, as a scientist, what does the shroud, speaking of that suffering, reveal to you in terms of the scriptures? Because we hear about him being scourged and nailed to a cross, but the detail of that is not in scripture. It's really left to our own thoughts and imagination. But I know that many doctors have looked at the crucifixion and what crucifixions were like back in Roman times. What did it do for you in terms of your faith, understanding, based on the shroud and your studies of physical suffering of our Lord?
The Bible does not want to go into details about the death of Jesus, and you can see why crucifixion was really a bad thing. Nowadays we would say the electric chair is a bad thing, so you don't want to mention that too often to people, for he was considered a criminal for the Romans and for the Jews. So they mentioned not how he died so much as why he died. He died for us because he was the Son of God who came to this earth to redeem us from our original sin. And that's the main message of the Bible. So by looking at this shroud, we can see how much he loved us. For it has all the blood stains where he was crucified, where he was tortured, what more evidence do you need when you see at the certain spots in his back,
right,
on his face, you see all the clots of blood. And we know that it's real blood because we found iron in there, and iron is a component of human blood. So there are many more indications. So there is definitely something very real about his suffering.
And the process that took place to put that image on the shroud, describe that for us, if you would. What happened?
So
how did the image get on the shroud?
When he had died, Joseph Arimathea asked for his body, and then they put it on a cloth of fine linen. And we can testify to it. It is a very fine linen. And it's expensive. And that's why Joseph Arimathea had to do something, for he was a rich man. So they put him on that cloth. And let's say they put him at the end of the cloth, and then over his head they put the other part of the cloth. So we get exposures of blood from the front of his body and the back of his body. And that stained, if I may use that word, that stained the cloth. So we can see where he was tortured. And those tortures were very severe. And we know the Romans were cruel with their crucifixion. And we know a little bit about how they did things, because it was not a very uncommon punishment for people who were considered criminals. And we know that even the Roman historians mention that there were many places where crucifixions took place. How it was done, that is very diverse. We don't have a clear, there was not a general scenario for crucifixions. But it's most likely, and the Stroud testifies to it, that he was not carrying the cross like we understand it nowadays, with a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. He probably carried only the horizontal beam on his shoulder. And we can see that he has dead marks on his shoulder blades. So it was called the T kind of crucifix. There were other ones, but that's probably what it was. And it's interesting to see that the Shroud testifies to that. Mm. Though later on in the history of the church, we learn to accept the full cross, the full crucify, with top and bottom and a vertical beam. The one with just the horizontal beam was famous for St. Francis of Assisi. He called it the Tau cross.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that Tau stands for the T that we know, that's a vertical, that is a horizontal beam, and just on top a vertical one. Mm-hmm. And we think the Shroud is more real about that than our images we have in our mind.
Doctor, we're out of time. Thank you so much. So much more to talk about. I encourage folks to dive into this book, A Catholic Scientist Champions, A Shroud of Turin, which is currently housed at St. John the Baptist and Giovanna Battista in Turin, Italy, along with the tomb of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. We'll be right back.